Matthew 15, please. Please be turning to Matthew 15. It's just been wonderful being with you. We've been in and out over the call conference from Johannesburg, and to be with you this evening is an absolute privilege. Hardys, Clarks, Dyers, other church leaders and churches from Pretoria, thank you for the privilege of inviting me to open God's word for you, especially when I know there's so many of you could do it so capably. It's a privilege. Father, let's pray. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that when we open your word, we don't roll the dice or hope for the best. We just expect you to speak to us from heaven through your word. And we thank you that that will be the case this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a remarkable passage. The message, I'm calling the message, A Mother's Faith. We see a mother in action. So if you're a mother here tonight, any type of mother, a grandmother, great-grandmother, mother, a wannabe mother, or maybe you don't have your own children, but you play a motherly role in many people's lives, I hope you particularly will be helped tonight, but all of us be helped tonight. A Mother's Faith, Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." I'm sure she said that with a much more emotion than I've just said it. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." You couldn't make up this stuff. Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Remember, the focus of Jesus' ministry on earth was Israel. Then at the back end of his ministry, he would commission his boys to take the gospel to other nations, but the order was Jews first, then Gentiles. What's he going to do? Stick to the plan or make an exception? Verse 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, how great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. It is all happening. We have got a great cast. The desperate woman, Jesus playing hard to get, and the sidekick disciples acting like buffoons. We have a great script. This is top-notch verbal jousting. And a great climax. The feisty underdog mummy wins the day with the grace of Jesus on full display. Three warm-up points before we get to three main points. Warm-up points. Number one, note that hardship can be a blessing. Do you think she would have reached out for Jesus if it hadn't been for this crisis in her life? I don't think she would have. Demonic oppression is, of course, terrible, but it can be good if it gets us to Jesus. Sickness is not good, but it can be if it gets us to Jesus. I think we can too quickly poo-poo if that's probably an English more than a Pretoria expression. I think we can too quickly just poo-poo. I think we can too quickly poo-poo people finding God in a prison cell, a hospital room, a divorce attorney's office, saying it's crutch Christianity. The crisis doesn't create the need, it just reveals the need. Brilliant. Her need is being revealed. Lord Mervyn King, former governor of the Bank of England, has recently written a book called The End of Alchemy. In the final chapter, which is called The Audacity of Pessimism, he says that the governments of the world will only reach out for each other to fix the global crisis once things get so bad. It will be pessimism that gives them the audacity to reach out to one another. That's what's going on here. Things have got so bad in her pessimism. It's a pessimism that has given her courage and desire to reach out for God. Friends, sometimes God will graciously permit some kind of temporary suffering in your life to jolt you out of spiritual indifference and cause you to reach for him, because nothing's worse than living in spiritual indifference and then dying in sin and facing a Christless eternity in hell. If temporary suffering rescues us from eternal suffering, that's good news. Warm-up point number two. Note the reality of demonic oppression. Details not given. Maybe it was some kind of mental disorder. Maybe it was some kind of self-destructive streak. Maybe it was a more conventional physical sickness. The Bible teaches that not all sickness is from the devil, but that some is. So details are not given, but we know it was severe enough to cause this mum real distress and cause her to reach for Jesus. It was severe. Friends, the earth we live on is not a demilitarized zone. God is real. Satan is real. Kingdom of light, kingdom of heaven is real. Kingdom of darkness is real. Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy, to use the words of Jesus. He is like a wrecking ball. He is indiscriminate. He is unfair. He doesn't play by the rules. He will even sometimes go after your kids. It is such a relief, as we shall see. It is such a relief today in 2016 that we have a Jesus who can remedy the works of darkness. I was with some friends in Cape Town a couple of months ago now, and we were looking at this passage. Actually, just I was doing a 5-minute little devotion. I said, let's turn to this passage. And after we had looked at these verses, they came to me afterwards and they said, our little boy, I think he's 4, he looks haunted, and for months he's had night terrors. And they had prayed and been responsible parents and tried everything. And they said, we just don't know what to do. So what I said is, well, let's ask Jesus, like this woman did. And we prayed. The kid wasn't present. We prayed. In that instant, he was delivered from whatever it was. He hasn't had a night terror since. His whole countenance has changed. What a relief that we have the Lord of all glory to turn to. Warm-up point number three, note the horror of a non-missional group of believers, a non-missional church. The disciples had their own little Jesus club going, and they didn't want anyone else to join. So when the crying woman with the sick kid comes for help, they say, I quote, "Send her away, Lord. She's crying out after us." Now, it's not clear whether they meant she's a nuisance, so send her away, or heal her quick and then send her away because she's a nuisance. Either way, would someone please invite them to the Call Conference 2017? No, next year. Okay, let's get to the main point. Warm-up point's finished. Let's get to the main point of the text. You know, some passages of Scripture seem to have several obvious points. Others, there's just an obvious main point. This is one of these. Jesus tells us why Matthew put this in the gospel. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." That's the big idea of this passage. The word great here is from the root word mega. So Jesus is literally saying, "Mummy, you've got mega faith." And we've got here a masterclass in mega faith from this mum. Class is now in session. Point number one on mega faith. Great faith, I'm going to call it great. Great faith perseveres. Great faith perseveres. This mother is quite something, is she not? So it starts with her asking Jesus for help. She's met with silence. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You pray and you're met with silence. So she asks and she's met with silence. Then it's highly likely that she overhears Jesus saying to his disciples that for the time being he's got a kind of restraint of trade on miracles for non-Jews. Then she asks again. This time she's kneeling. She is rebuffed and she's called a dog. Indirectly, but actually, it's not very indirect. Then, instead of giving up or getting offended, she says, "Okay, Lord, if I'm a dog, then that would make you my master. How about some crumbs?" And Jesus says, "Take a bow, my girl. Oh, great is your faith." So if she's a dog, I'm thinking she's a bulldog. Because they can lock on without letting go. They just do something with their jaw and they can breathe without letting go. Just hold on. But let's back up a second. We have to address a few things in this passage. Why did Jesus keep quiet? So the crying woman with the sick kid asks for help. The disciples are idiots. You'd expect that. Jesus keeps quiet. What's going on? Tough day? Disinterested? Mean? Nope. Keeping quiet was a common rabbinic technique. A common rabbinic technique to help strengthen the convictions of the student and to draw them in. Now, I get that. I'm sure you get that. We know this is a helpful way of working with parents. Jack, 18, my son, he is thinking about career options. And he'll say to me from time to time, quite regularly, "Dad, what do you think about this? Or what about this?" I am careful not to say too much. Because I know that if I come in with, "Yeah, that's the thing to do," or "No, don't touch that," it will short circuit the development of his own convictions. There's another reason I like to keep the conversation going by not saying too much as well. It's because I love talking to him. I love it when he talks to me. Now, something like that's going on here. Jesus knows that in our human weakness, we can come to him, and we can come to him thinking he's something he isn't. So this I'm sure will be the case for some of us this evening, and I completely understand it, and you'll be helped by this. We can explore Christianity thinking that God is some kind of heavenly slot machine. You put in your request and out comes blessing. Some kind of heavenly helper, a sugar daddy. Now, God helps. And that might mean something different here as well. God does help, and he is kind, but he's much more than that. So if we approach him with our understanding of who he is, if it's not the correct understanding, he won't feed that understanding by immediately giving us what we want. Which is why when we explore Christianity, sometimes it can take quite a while and you can scratch your head a lot. It's God being kind. He's not letting you into an understanding of him that isn't correct. He's trying to help her convictions. Are you here just for the magic, or are you here for me? And he's reeling her in. She wants a miracle, he wants her. He'll do the miracle, but he wants her. But it took perseverance. And us modern day Westerners, this is a tough one for us to get our head around. Our culture, unlike other cultures alive and well in the world today, and unlike many other cultures in the past, we really struggle with patience and perseverance because we live in a quick fix society, and it's been drilled into us that we deserve stuff that we don't actually deserve. So all of that feeds an impatience in us. This ended very well, but it took perseverance. God's delay is never prejudicial. It's always beneficial as long as we don't give up. So any delay in your life, God is ultimately permitting it or directly responsible for it. It is never prejudicial. It's always beneficial so long as we don't step out. If you take God's silence as a rejection rather than an invitation, you lose out on so much. He's reeling you in. I know you want the miracle, he wants you. So he's keeping a bit quiet. Now you can either run or you can be drawn in. And as you get drawn in, he will strengthen conviction in you. He will strengthen your understanding about who he is. This is the pattern consistently in Scripture. Abraham, the father of our faith, wrestled with God over sparing the city of Sodom. You can think Pretoria. You can think God do something great in our nation. God said, I'm gonna just bomb Sodom. And Abraham thought, really? But Lord, if I can find just 50 righteous people, any chance you could not wipe out the city? And God says, sure. He's just learned something about the mercy of God. And then he says, if I can just find 40, God says, sure. If I just find 20, God says, of course. He's being drawn in. It started just with, oh no, God's going to do something mean. And it ended up with, you are a merciful God. And I'm talking to you connecting with you. We've got Jacob in the Old Testament. He literally wrestled with God. God was in some form, like an angelic form or some form. Jacob wrestled with him through the night, and he took a bit of a hit, didn't he? Now, I get that. Again, with three sons, we like to wrestle, and particularly when they were much younger, I would sometimes get out like buy him a packet of sweets, and we'd be sitting, you know, on our couches, and I'd say maybe to Sam when he was this big, I'd say, Sam, waving the sweets, if you want them, come and get them, if you can. And, you know, he would come and we would wrestle for 3 minutes and then he would get the sweets. He wants the sweets. I want him. I want him. So I don't give him what he wants too quickly because I know that I'm good for him. Moses wrestled with God for his presence. Elijah wrestled with God. This is Elijah when he was facing off against the prophets of Baal, if you're familiar with that story. This is his prayer, I quote, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people might know that you are God." That's a great prayer. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. It's repetitious. He's persevering. Answer me, O God, answer me, that this people might know that you are God. Don't pray Mickey Mouse prayers when we're praying that this city and our neighbors and friends and family will know who Jesus is. Wrestle, persevere. Matthew 20, two blind guys. By the side of the road, they hear Jesus is coming their way. They cry out, Son of David, because the Jews they didn't have much understanding about who Jesus was, but they had an understanding that the Messiah was in the line of David and so on. Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd tells them to keep quiet. And it says, they cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on us. Don't be weedy in your prayers. We mustn't stop praying. Don't take silence for I'm not going to do it. Take silence for an invitation to be drawn in and to persevere and to cry out to God and to argue your case. He is doing something in your heart. He's not reluctant. He's not mean. He wants you. And he doesn't want you to think that he's just this ching ching slot machine. He's helping us. He's helping this woman. Main point number two, great faith locks on to Jesus' power. Did you get the first one? Great faith perseveres. Great faith, secondly, locks on to Jesus' power. What do you make of her request for mere crumbs? Like when we read that, what did you think? Did any of you think, come on, woman, show some self-respect. Crumbs. Did any of you think, sister, you need to go on a negotiating skills course? You know, he offers you crumbs. You demand a 3-course meal, but then you settle on a steak. You know, don't say, okay, crumbs. And anyway, crumbs aren't going to feed anyone. What crumbs are going to feed a dog anyway? What's she up to? She's caved. What sort of... Can crumbs ever feed a dog? Well, it depends what loaf those crumbs come from. Because just a little bit of Jesus, but one of his names is the bread of life. Just a few crumbs of the bread of life will satisfy you for life. This reminds me of the centurion whose servant was sick. And he sends a message to Jesus saying, don't even worry about coming to my house to lay hands on and heal my servant. So remember the phrase he uses? Just say the word. The word? What, a word? A few words? That can't be enough, can it? Well, it depends who says them. the woman with the issue of blood. If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. His clothes, since when has there been power in clothes? It depends whose clothes. Now faith, great faith, understands Jesus's power. Even as this conversation was going along, her intuition that Jesus truly was God was growing. The Holy Spirit was helping her through this interaction understand that he truly was God. And she, helped by the Spirit, was understanding that faith isn't a fuzzy feeling or a collection of positive thoughts. Rather, faith is, it's not an aura. Rather, faith is in the power of the person of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who is alive today. He's as much alive today as he was here. He is in glory. He is in heaven. The Bible says he knows you. He loves you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every detail about your life. And faith in Jesus means exactly that. It's not faith in a system of thought. It's not faith in Christianity. It's faith in the person and the power of Jesus. Your words, I have faith in your words, in your clothes. If your crumbs from you, I'll take them. Faith is focused. When you gather on Tuesday night here and other venues, as we gather to pray for our nation, we're not doing positive thinking. We're not venting emotion through prayer. We are locking on like this bulldog mummy. We are locking on to the power of Jesus Christ. There is sufficient power in Jesus Christ for any prayer request that we have. It's faith is focused. It's targeted. It's Jesus. And finally, great faith perseveres. Great faith locks on to Jesus' power. Great faith locks on to Jesus' grace, to the grace of God. Now we get to the fun bit. Why did Jesus call her a dog? I mean, the last time I checked the Messiah handbook, I'm sure there was something in there about not calling women dogs, especially crying women with sick kids. I'm sure it said don't call anyone a dog ever, especially not crying women with sick kids. What's going on? Because remember, she says, please help me. And he says, it's not right to throw the crumbs of the children to the dogs. He was clearly, you can't get round it. He was calling her a dog. Now, if you read commentators on this passage, commentators are books that people have written over the years giving their comments on different Bible passages. And obviously, for preachers, it's very helpful to read them, especially when you get a shocker like this. It is great fun reading the commentators on this. They scramble to try and make Jesus not look quite as bad as he actually is. So, for example, some of them point out that the word that he used for dog is kynaria, which is more like a puppy. It is a lap dog, more of a pet dog, domesticated pet dog, than a skanky stray dog. Nice try. I don't buy it. You know, that's like Donald Trump calling Hillary a little bit crooked Hillary rather than crooked Hillary. It's just, it doesn't really help. You know, you puppy, you household dog. Oh, that's fine. So, And then what's puzzling is her being okay with him calling her a dog. Why was she okay? And she wasn't just okay, she acquiesced. Do you know what that means? It's a big word for, I agree. Well, we're not told. So I want to just be careful here and step away from Scripture. Here's what I think went on. I think that in the presence, and remember, she'd been in this presence a while now. I think in the presence of the Holy One, Jesus, the one who never sinned, the one who was God incarnate in human form, I think that when he implied that she was a dog, I think she was helped by the Holy Spirit in understanding that Jesus must have been referring to her spiritual state. Because she was asking for spiritual help, wasn't she? In the form of her child being healed. Remember, Jesus was doing much more. Much more was going on here. She wanted a miracle. He wanted her, and he would do the miracle for her. I think she just knew that it was appropriate language for her. As someone who wasn't a Christ follower, someone who wasn't a believer, someone who was in an unbelieving, unregenerate, Christless, pre-Christian state. And here's why I think that. The Bible calls us in our pre-Christian, non-Christian, unforgiven state. The Bible calls us things way worse than dogs. Here are a few of my favorites. Ephesians 2:1, you're a sinful corpse. Not just sinful, not just a corpse. You're a sinful corpse. You're so dead in your sin. Now, I'm speaking to you. If you're considering Christianity, just would you please just allow me to tell you exactly the trouble that you're in? And those of us who are believers, we can rejoice as we remember the trouble that we were in and that we're no longer in because of the mercy of God. Sinful corpse, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4, darkened. Ephesians 4, again, ignorant. Romans 3, worthless. Romans 3, you have a mouth full of venom. That's biblical language for you're a snake. Romans 1, your throat is an open grave. These are all metaphors for us in our lost, rebellious, pre-Christian state. Romans 1:32, deserving of death. Honestly, to be called a dog, I would take it in the flesh after hearing that list of options. And if you're thinking, that list you've just read out, I don't deserve to be called any of those things. May I respectfully say to you, you are off with the fairies. You have become unhinged with reality of who you really are and the trauma of the state that you're in before a holy God. The glorious message of the gospel is that you are way worse than you ever believed. You're much worse, more wicked. You're called things way worse than you ever thought you could and should be called. But simultaneously, that God is way kinder than you ever thought. The great London preacher, dead now, Spurgeon, says this: your ruin is your argument for mercy. Your poverty, spiritual poverty, your poverty is your plea for heavenly mercy. Your need, your desperate need, is the motive for heavenly goodness. Now, sinner, learn this art. Do not paint thyself in bright colors, but own thyself to be lost and ruined. For then, adhering still to Christ, make thy very wants and needs and death and ruin to be an argument why the Lord of mercy should show his mighty power in thee. Did you get that? If you can test your pedigree, you miss, you forfeit any chance of the crumbs of grace from the Master. But if, like this woman, you say, I'm that and worse, you're a prime candidate to receive crumbs of the bread of life from the table of heaven, from the Master himself. Happily acquiesce to your status as dog. For if you do, in the moment you do, something remarkable will happen. In the moment that a dog, a sinner, in the moment that you say, yeah, I'm a dog and you're my master and I need to eat of you and your mercy and grace. In the moment that you do that, the moment that these crumbs of grace brush your lips, in that moment, you get changed from a dog to a child. A dog in the eyes of God to a child in the eyes of God. Really? Yes. And you get a place at the table. John chapter 1 verse 12. It says this. To all who received him. Who received these crumbs of grace. To all who received him. Received his forgiveness. His kindness. To all who received him. To those who believed in his name, who believed that he's the master and they're a dog. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. You say, nah. I'm a businesswoman, I'm a businessman. I know there is no such thing as a free lunch. You don't go from being a dog in the gutter to a child at the table for free. Correct. Spot on. Great theology. Jesus paid. You didn't pay. Jesus paid. So theologians call the payment the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that he who knew no sin, the sinless one, he who knew no sin, became sin, that us sinful ones might become sinless ones. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the children of God. It's the great exchange. There was once the child of God at the table of heaven, the Son of God at the table of heaven, who came down to the kennel of earth. This son at the table became the dog in the gutter. The Bible says he took on all dogness from us. On the cross, he took your sin, every sin you've ever committed. Now, God can do this 2,000 years ago because he's not bound by time. He knew who you were ahead of time. He knew that you would walk the streets of this city in 2016. And he came and 2,000 years ago, in him, He became sin, forsaken by God. He was slain like a stray, manky, skanky dog on a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. The Son at the table became the dog in the gutter, that us dogs in the gutter might become children at the table. This is the gospel. And when this woman said, "I'm a dog," that would make you my master. That would make you a gracious master. As those crumbs of grace touch her lips, her daughter was healed. As these crumbs of grace from God touch us, we've seen. This isn't storytelling, this is theology. We get transformed from that to that. We get a complete DNA change. We were born in the line of Adam. We needed the second Adam to see us reborn. The old has gone, the new has come. We are brand new creations, transformed from dogs into children, which is why those of us who are now in faith territory, who are believers, we don't speak of ourselves as dogs. We don't go around saying we're sinners. We don't speak of ourselves. We're full of repentance when we blow it. We're humble before God. But we don't make much of the state that we used to be in. We don't get theologically confused that we are now, when you become a Christian, we don't think we're now sinners who sometimes behave righteously. We speak of, that's what we used to be. If you're not yet a believer, you're a sinner who often, sometimes behaves righteously. When you become a Christian, you become a righteous one who sometimes behaves sinfully. Oh, we're completely different, completely new person. And when we sin, we repent. But our expectation is that we will sin less and less as God helps us. When we do, we will repent. Sometimes we will even repent publicly. Confess our sins publicly. But we know that we're not dogs. We know that we're righteous ones. In The Last Battle, the book The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis, Emeth, says about Aslan, the lion, the type of Christ. He says, "And this is the marvel of marvels, that he called me beloved. Me who am but a dog." Thomas Cranmer's famous prayer from the first book of Common Prayer. Maybe you know it from school days. If you do, say it with me. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is to always have mercy."